Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for your compassion. What a great God that you are. Majestic in all your ways. Sovereignly in control of all things. Our minds can never fathom the depth of your love. The outworkings of your plan. But for the little we understand, we join the elect in heaven to say, may all glory, honor, dominion and power belong to you because you deserve them. Ours the wonderment that you will even allow 18 verses like us to be a part of those who praise you. So we pray that you who are the perfect communicator, that you will, at this hour, open our minds so that we can hear what you want us to hear. We pray now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will give us that concentration that we need to perceive the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are continuing with the mission of the church. That is what we've been studying for some weeks now. And probably in the next few weeks we'll terminate and continue with our study of Ephesians that we have been considering. We have so far, in this study, considered the mission of the church as directed to God. Now this mission, if you recall, we indicated is primarily to worship Him and secondarily to glorify Him. We also consider the mission of the church as it's directed to the world. Now the primary mission being that of being witnesses for Christ with the goal of making converts, disciples of Jesus Christ. Now this secondary mission of the church to the world, as we also considered about a week ago or so, is to do good to all. Now this then brings us to our final consideration of the mission of the church that is directed towards itself. Thus, all in the, as of course in all the previous missions that we have examined, this final mission is also associated with the local church, not necessarily the church universal, although it is, but this is something the local church has to do. Now thus, when we speak then of the mission of the church directed towards itself, we mean the mission of the church directed to its true membership, that is, to all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in a local congregation. So then, the mission of the church directed towards itself, that is again directed to its members of a given local congregation, that mission consists of what I call a primary and secondary missions. Primary and secondary missions. Now the primary mission of the church to its members can be summarized with one word, nurture. Nurture. In case I didn't pronounce it right, N-U-R-T-U-R-E, nurture. That is one word that will summarize the mission of the church towards itself in terms of the primary mission of the church. So, but this is really, when I use the word nurture, this is a word that encompasses of teaching of the word, discipline, and care of the disadvantaged within the church. So when you think about nurture, we're talking about teaching of the word. We're talking about the discipline that church applies. And of course, taking care of the disadvantaged in the local church. Now these, of course, we will examine in detail shortly. But for now though, let us mention the secondary mission of the church, which is to administer the ordinances of water baptism and the Lord's Supper. So with this overview of the mission of the church to its membership, we now proceed to consider in detail what the mission of the church towards itself involves. Now we asserted that the primary mission of the church to itself is that of nurture. Now the first item we mentioned that is concerned with nurture is the teaching of God's word. Now this is the most important mission of the local church to its membership, since all the other activities of nurturing of believers are indeed independent, are all dependent on the teaching of the word of God. Now here is the thing, this I can tell you, there are a few things that I have noticed since I've been in this pulpit for the last 19 years going to 20. One thing is, there are certain changes that have taken place in the church when I got, since I've been here. And all of them have come from the teaching of the word. Now, I remember a case, and there was some kind of heated debate among the deacons, but in the end, it all boils on what did the Bible say. And everyone agreed that's what the Bible says. Now, if I had come and said, don't do that, there would be an uproar in this church. And I have not spent much time. I don't go that route. I just go, I teach the word, and let the Holy Spirit move on somebody or two people. And they raise the issue. And at that point, I laugh and say, yes, I've done my job, and the Holy Spirit's at work. So this is one of those things. So nonetheless, there are five facts that will enable us to assert that the teaching of the word of God is the most important mission of a local church to its membership. So I'm going to give you five facts upon which I base that assertion. A first fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ specified that teaching is the way to make converts his disciples in the passage we considered previously in this study, that is Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20. Remember we have considered this when we were looking at the mission of the church to the world. It is again, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now when we considered this passage, we deferred the treatment of the subject of teaching, since it is part of the mission of the church that is directed towards its members. So we will consider this then, this teaching in more detail in our present study. Now that aside, we should note that the Lord Jesus specified teaching as the means of making disciples of those who have been converted. He could have specified some of other activities of a local church that we'll consider that form part of nurturing, but at this point he did not. The activity he specified is the teaching of his word. Now this fact alone tells us that the Lord of the church sees the teaching of His Word as a primary responsibility of the church to its membership. Now, by the way, the fact that there are not many Christians who are disciples of Christ today is in part due to lack of the teaching of God's Word. The local churches do everything, they teach the Word. So, the main fact, as I'm saying, that's the first fact. The Lord of the church says it is important. That's why he said, you teach. That's the first thing he said. Now, the second fact that enables us to recognize that the teaching of the Word of God is the most important fact or function of a local church is really, I mean, under the umbrella that I said, of nurturing its membership to believers, those who are believers, is really the way we know that is the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter after his resurrection. That's the second fact. The instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter after his resurrection. Now, Peter had denied the Lord, and so he felt bad, thinking perhaps that his failure was irreparable, irreversible, so to say, he will recover. So he returns to his occupation before the Lord called him, that is fishing. It was during this time that the Lord appeared to him. The interaction between the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection and Peter is recorded for us in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. John John 21, verses 15 through 17. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. It reads as follows in the NIV. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said it to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus has asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now this passage reveals the teaching of believers in a local church is the highest form of demonstration of a love for the congregation by a pastor. How is that, you may ask? Well, it is because the Lord implies that this is the case. Now, this point is evident in the fact that each time Peter proclaims his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord came back with instruction that refers to the teaching of the God's Word. Now, notice verse 15. Where the Lord asked Peter if he loved him, look, he said, yes. Now, you need to look at what Jesus said. Feed my lambs. Now, look at him, verse 16 again. The Lord asked Peter if he loved him. When Peter replied, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The Lord comes back with the same instruction in a different way, for he said, take care of my sheep. A third time, the same process is repeated in verse 17, and again Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, the fact that the Lord instructed Peter, the same thing each time that he responds about loving the Lord has then at least two implications. Now, he asks three times. Peter answered three times. The Lord answered the same thing three times. So I'm saying, based on that, there are at least two implications. First, that the way a pastor shows his love for the Lord Jesus Christ is through the teaching of the Word of God to the congregation. That's the way a pastor shows that he loves the congregation. That we cannot dispute from this passage. Second, which is of course related to the first, is that the teaching of the word of God's word to the congregation is not only paramount in a congregation, but it is really a sign of love of the pastor for the members of the local church, no doubt about it. Now he teaches to show his love for Jesus Christ, then he teaches to show his love for the congregation. In other words, it has to be love for Jesus Christ that can motivate a pastor to teach. Now you don't believe me, you just have to stand where I am standing and see what I see when I teach. After I finish teaching, people ignore it. When that happens, it takes love for the Lord Jesus Christ to go back and spend 9, 10, 12 hours and study. So that is what I'm saying. That is the ultimate love. It's not what people respond, how they don't respond. It is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Any pastor will have to go on that premise. You love the Lord? The Lord says, prove it. He says, okay, Lord, I'm teaching the congregation. No matter what they look like, no matter what, how they react, I'm still teaching them. That's because you love him. So that's my point, is that yes, that is the highest form a pastor can show his love, first for the Lord Jesus Christ and then to the congregation. Of course, though, we have to remember now that a local church has other spiritual leaders other than the pastor. Every local church has to have that. Now, all of those spiritual leaders should then show their love to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the members of the local church by their unquestionable commitment to the teaching of the Word of God. In other words, the pastor, yes, he does the teaching, but the spiritual leaders have to show that they are committed, that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are committed to ensure that the Word of God is taught. So this spiritual leaders do so by doing everything they can do to ensure that they free the time of the pastor so he can be devoted to the studying and the teaching of the Word of God. Now may I add, this local church, no doubt, does this very well, since its spiritual leaders do everything they can to ensure that the pastor carries out this function of teaching God's word. Now, so, you may say, how can we be sure that the interaction between the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter in this passage is concerned with the teaching of believers in a local church? So, you know, you may ask that. Well, this really is a good question, because we do not have the word teach or church in the passage of John chapter 21 verses 15 through 17. You will find the word teach there. Now will you find the word church? So how can I say from that that that's the most important function of the church? Well, to begin with, the word sheep is used twice in verses 16 and 17. And the word lamb is used once in verse 15. Now both words say essentially the same thing. See, the word lamb is translated from a Greek word that refers to a sheep of any age. So it means lamb or sheep. Now, however, that Greek word is used only figuratively in the New Testament. For example, the Greek word anion. It is used to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ several times in the book of Revelation. For example, let's look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Now, it's the same Greek word translated lamb that is used here in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he reads, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Now, you see, in John chapter 21, verse 15, that word is used to refer to the Christian community, that is, to a local church. So the word sheep also, that is used in verses 16 and 17, is translated from a Greek word, another Greek word that, in a literal sense, refers to an animal as part of a cattle or a small cattle. So simply means sheep, as the word is used literally in Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Romans chapter 8, verse 36. It is as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's a literal sheep that's going to the butcher. However, though, the Greek word is used figuratively to describe the people of God. Thus, Jesus used it to describe those who believe in him, as we read in John chapter 10, verse 26. John chapter 10, verse 26. John chapter 10, verse 26. It is, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. So he's talking about, you're not my people. That's why you don't believe. So, since both Greek words translated lambs and sheep are used figuratively for Christian community or for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, the words are used here by the Lord to describe the church. See, I've shown it to you in a different way. The word church doesn't appear. But I've shown you that the word lamb and sheep is a way to describe the church. Now, of course, you remember that we considered that when we talked about the church, what the church is. So this means then that the Lord then charged the Apostle Peter with the responsibility that involves the church. Hence, although the word church is not used in the interaction between the Lord and Peter, it is the church that the Lord was concerned when he issued his instruction to Peter. Now, of course, I've shown that of the church, see another concern in the interaction of the Lord and Peter is the teaching of believers. Hence, our use of the word teach. But again, the word teach does not appear anywhere in the text of John 21, verses 15 and through 17 that we have considered. So, we need to demonstrate that the text is concerned with the teaching of the Word of God to believers in a local church. Now, in the instruction the Lord gave to Peter, the word feed is used in verses 15 and 17. You can go back there so you can follow me. Go back to John 21, verses 15 and 17. So you can see those words when I talk about them. You can see. So all I'm saying is we need to demonstrate then that the text is concerned with the teaching of the Word of God to believers in a local church. So again, in verse 15, actually verses 15 and 17, we find the word feed. And the expression, look at the expression in verse 16 when it says, take care of. Take care of. Now both words though, feed and take care of, say essentially the same thing. Now the word feed is translated from a Greek word that can mean to graze in the sense of that animals feed on a harvest, as the word is used in Luke chapter 8 verse 32. Luke 8 verse 32. And put your marker, if you have one, put your marker in Luke, because I'm coming back to Luke for the next passage. Now I'm just going there to show you that there is a Greek word that we're looking at is bosko. But it is used here in the meaning, it has the meaning of to feed on it and have it. So here it is, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. Now here the word is translated again, feeding, but it's with respect to animals. Now the word may also mean to tend to the needs of animals, that is to tend or to herd, as it is used in Luke chapter 15, verse 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 15. It reads, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. Now, here of course it's translated feed, but some English versions will use the word herd, or to tend to the pigs. Now, interestingly though, our Greek word is used figuratively in the Septuagint. That is that translation of the Old Testament into Greek. The same Greek word that we have here in John, in John 21, is used to the with the meaning to look after, as it is used in the response of Israel to Rehoboam after he answered the people unwisely, as it is used in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16. Now what I'm saying is the Greek word that we have here in John is actually the same word that is used to translate from the Hebrew to the Greek of this passage that I just quoted to you, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16. He reads, when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. So the Israelites went home. I see that expression that we see here when he said, look after. That is rendered in the Septuagint with our Greek word. So that actually the reply, look after your own house, O David. If we translate it directly from the Septuagint, using this same Greek word that we're looking at, then the Septuagint reads that expression this way. Now, tend your house, O David. That's how this reads in the Septuagint. Tend to your house, O Israel. So our Greek word is used figuratively in this particular passage. Thus then, the Greek word, although it may be used in a literal way of to care for animals, to feed and take care of them, but it may also be used in a figurative manner that means to look after, to look after. Now the expression that we have, the other one, take care of, that's also used in John 21, actually verse 16 of John 21, is translated from a different Greek word that may mean literally to tend a sheep or to lead a sheep to pasture. It is in the sense that the word is used literally in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7. It is, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes, who tends a flock and does not drink of the net. Now the word here, tend, is really used in a literal sense of tending to animals. And those, of course, the Greek word, like I say, is different from the one that is used with feed in the previous verse 15. Now, so the word also can be used figuratively for watching out for other people. Hence, to shepherd, in the sense of protecting and ruling over others. The Greek word can mean that, to protect or to shepherd, in the sense of protecting and ruling over other people. Now it is in this sense that the word really is used in the Apostle Paul's instruction to the elders of the church in Ephesus that met him during his last missionary journey in that area in Acts chapter 20 verse 28. Acts chapter 20 verse 28. It is, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And it is in essence, the shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So, it is in the sense of watching out for believers, that the Apostle Peter, to whom the Lord assigned the responsibility given in the passage of John 21, verse 15-17, he used the same Greek word that the Lord used to charge him to encourage elders of local churches. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. First Peter chapter 5 verse 2. He reads, "Be shepherds of God's flock." Now, our word here is translated "be shepherd." Now, of course, God's flock, you know, refers to members of the congregation. It's not referring to animals. Say, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing." In other words, he's going back to what the Lord told him, really. See, remember what we're looking at? Say, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And he said, "Now you feed, shepherd my flock." Same Greek word that he's using. So, here's the thing is, as we have studied in the past, you recall I gave you a very simple working definition of love. And I say that love is nothing but an action, I mean, a thought-action phenomenon. In other words, what you think and the action that goes with it. That's what defines love. So, to say, "I love you, Lord," you know, would mean, it would mean hollow if there was no action to prove it. So, that's what Peter is saying. You are willing to do it. Not because of the congregation. You say, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Now, it is really difficult to perceive how Peter, who have shepherded the church, unless the Lord means taking care of the church in the sense of teaching believers, of course, as well as caring for their spiritual welfare. Now, we're going to kind of leave that for a moment. When we get back to our study in Ephesians that we're studying, we will come to the function of a pastor, where you will see it. There are two sides to it, teaching and shepherding. And that shepherding means nurturing about their spiritual welfare. We're going to see how that works out. That so many people want, you know, they want what they call their preachers to be, maybe their teachers, but they're not their pastors. But you're going to find out that the pastor has to look out, not just teaching you from the pulpit, but he has to go beyond that. Now, that's if you allow him to be your pastor. Anyway, that's really my concern here, though, is that the Greek word stress with the feed and take care of are words used to convey the responsibility of Peter to teach the church. To teach the church. Now this means then that the most important function of the church through its spiritual leadership is to teach its members. Now you notice where I keep using the spiritual leadership. It's not one or the other. The pastor has to be devoted to it as part of the spiritual leadership, but the other members must be devoted to it. Now, you've heard many times, I know there are, you know, I don't know all the details, but usually it's the spiritual leaders, they call them deacons or whatever they call in the various groups. They are the ones that run up the preacher, as they say. Because he's stepping on their toes or something, they just don't want him anymore. They run him off. That shows, of course, they don't really commit him to the word. But anyway, here we're saying that this important function must be one that is
recognized
by the spiritual leaders of any local congregation. So we are certain then that the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter is concerned primarily with the teaching of God's word to believers. Now this teaching of believers is not something that can be done haphazardly. It cannot be done that way, no. The Lord intends for the teaching to be a sustained one, a very sustained one. Now this is because in the instruction to Peter, it is what we know as present tense that's used in the Greek. And in all, it is used three times. When he says feed, we have a present tense, feed, present tense, take care of, present tense. Although even though we're using, there are two different Greek words. So the implication of the present tense in the Greek of John 21 verses 15 through 17 is that teaching should be done repeatedly and certainly often. Because, see, as I've explained to you in the past, a present tense in the Greek is not the same as in the English. We look at time, the Greek look from the action. A present tense means something that you do repeatedly, depending on the context. Or something that's ongoing. It all depends on the context. So then, we do see here that it should be something done repeatedly and certainly often. Now this, we can understand from the fact that a sheep is not fed only once or twice in a day or a week. Now I ask you this. How many of you only eat once in 3 days? I'm even too much. How many of you even eat once a day? And that's it. Think about it. And you know how you feel if you don't eat at least twice a day. You know how you feel. Okay, well, think about your soul. What are you giving it? So you begin to see what I'm saying. And that's why you go around, you see all these thin-looking Christians, emaciated Christians, because they're not being fed. And they look fine because they dress well, but you don't know what's going on the inside. Anyway. So, instead, really what I'm saying is that a shepherd repeatedly and often leads the sheep to pasture. He doesn't make them eat, just take them where they're supposed to eat. So the point then is that it is because teaching is an essential part of the mission of the church to each member that the Lord issued the command to Peter 3 times. That means to teach the church. Therefore, based on the instruction of our Lord to Peter, we should recognize that teaching is an important function of the local church. And again, may I add, the most important function of the local church to members. Because we know for outsiders, it's witnessing. And for those within the church, it has to be the teaching. So that's the second fact that makes you know it's important. A third fact that enables us to recognize that the teaching of the Word of God is the most important function of local church under the umbrella of nurturing its members who are believers in is really the examples of the apostles. That's my third fact. The examples of the apostles convince us that that's the most important function of a local church. Now the Holy Spirit directed Luke to place the teaching of the Word of God first in the list of the activities of the worship of the early church in the passage we have cited several times in connection with the early church. And now, you know, I will always cite it whenever we need to. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You should have gone there several times, you know that. And we'll continue to go there when we have to. As long as we're dealing with the issue of the church or its activities. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Please put your marker in Acts because I'm coming back to Acts. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Now the pronoun "they" within the context refers to the 3,000 individuals that were saved on the day of Pentecost following Peter's sermon. But as a matter of application, the pronoun includes earlier disciples of Jesus Christ. Not the 12, the earlier, remember the other disciples, over 500 of them. So these believers, we are told then, persisted or held fast to the apostles' teaching. They were eager to learn the word of God from the apostles. Now this persistence would not be possible if the apostles did not recognize that the most important function they had with the church was the teaching of the word of God, so that they continued to teach believers. Now this persistence of the apostles in the teaching of the word of God to believers, in order to make them disciples of Jesus Christ, it's not the only proof, though, to us that teaching is a paramount responsibility of the local church to its members. But the apostles' reaction to the problems that arose in the early church, that also helps us to understand how important they see it. Now you see, they saw that as so important because this is something, in my judgment, nothing is more important in any local church than this, teaching of the word. And again, those kind of things, they come back to my mind. And those of you, except for one person now, all of you are still around, who were in the pulpit committee when you chose me as a pastor. You remember what I said? I said one thing, that because of how I was converted and that the Lord has impressed upon me that the most important is His word, the teaching of it, and therefore that I don't look at any person's face. You can frown, you can do anything, it doesn't matter to me. I'm going to teach it the way I see it in the scripture. And I say that. I say, if you want me, then you got me. And now you got me. So the point is this, if you look at this, the apostles, they recognize that, so that they will not allow anything to distract them from that function. So there is a problem that arose in the church. Now here's the thing we know, or as it is often the case, when there is a gathering of people, it is not difficult for sin to manifest itself through someone. Now it'd be nice if all believers get together and everyone is controlled by the Holy Spirit. If we're all controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is a wonderful place to be. It'd be a fellowship that you just, nothing can break. No, because no person, all the self and all of those things are gone out of the window. Only the Holy Spirit is now dealing with the believer. So that our, whatever, what I call hangs-ups or problems that we're dealing with, or things, they go out of the window. And we now become one united in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working. And when that is the case, then there'll be no sin. But unfortunately, that's not reality. The reality is when you get believers gathered together, one or two people are out of fellowship. And Satan goes through that person and make an issue of something probably they shouldn't be making an issue of. So, as said, that's what I'm saying, as is often the case, then, wherever there's gathering of people, it's not difficult for sin to manifest itself through someone. So, in the early church, some widows were neglected. And that triggered complaints to the apostles, who dealt with the matter in such a way as not to affect their primary responsibility of the teaching of the Word of God as recorded in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It is, in those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It will not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." See, our concern at this point with this passage, though, is the attitude of the apostles with respect to the Word of God. They indicated that neglecting the teaching of the Word of God is not correct. As in the sentence, look at that verse 2 again when it says, "It will not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." Now truly, the word ministry that you see there in the NIV of verse 2 does not appear in the Greek text. But it is really supplied by the translators because of the word ministry that appears in the Greek in verse 4. So the word ministry that appears in verse 4 is translated from a Greek word from where they get the word deacon. As diakonia, but they get the word deacon there. With a general meaning of service. The Greek word has a general meaning. But then with specific range of meanings. For example, it may mean money, giving to help someone in need. So that the Greek word may mean aid or support or contribution. Really, in fact, it is the same Greek word that is translated distribution. Look at verse 1. If you notice, a daily distribution of food. That word distribution is the same Greek word that is translated ministry in verse 4. And so, but there it means nothing but distribution. However, though, its meaning in verse 4 is that of the role or position of serving in the interest of a larger Christian community, and so means ministry or task. Where the context is clear, though, that the task or the ministry is that of teaching and the preaching of the word. So anyway, the apostles indicated that it will be wrong for them to neglect the teaching or the preaching of the Word of God in order to spend time handling finances associated with the helping of the needy in the local church, because of that verbal phrase when it says, "in order to wait on tables." In verse 3, "in order to wait on tables." Now the verbal phrase to wait on tables usually refers to serving food to someone that is seated to eat. However, it is unlikely that that is the meaning in the context, that of serving food. Now this is because it is really unlikely that the neglect of the widows in the church in the context will have meant that during fellowship meal they were not given food. In other words, can you imagine if they all sat around there going to eat? And so those who are serving the food will go, "Okay, here you have your food, here you have," and then they reach those who are Grecian Jews and pass them. That would not happen. Because they wouldn't do that. So there's something else. That's why we believe it's not just that they were complaining about they're not getting their food. It's not that. You see, more or less a financial contribution. So we think it has to mean financial support, not just the food there. Therefore, the most likely meaning then of the phrase is that of handling of the finances. Since money collected, we are placed under the authority of the apostles, as stated in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 to 35. It is, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the shelves, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So this being the case then, the apostles stated that it was not right for them to be involved in the administration of the finances of the church or its administration, so as to neglect the task of teaching and preaching the word. Thus, they recommended the church to select men who carry out church administration that involves taking care of the finances of the local church in terms of collecting and dispersing or dispensing the funds to those who are in need. So the apostles recognize that it is important to take care of the needs of believers. They realize that in that particular local church. But they also recognize that in terms of priority with respect to their function, it is better for others to handle church administration or every administrative affairs. They realize that. So their most important function is to preach and to teach the word of God. It is for this reason that they said in Acts, that we read before Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when he says, "We'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." See, the apostles will not let anything interfere or distract them from the teaching of the word of God. Now, it's rather unfortunate, which is, because the story of what we are as Christians today. So it's rather unfortunate that most of our local churches do not see the importance of the teaching of the word of God, although they give it a lip service, so that they do things that distract from the teaching of the word. You know, when I say lip service, yeah, they give something in the church. Because we, you know, the society as a whole, even though they keep telling us it's not good, we like fast food, don't we? Fast food. So same thing that happens in most churches, that's what they serve them. 10, 15 minutes, you're out. That's fast food. It doesn't take any amount of time, any woman can tell you that, to prepare fast food. But if you're going to prepare a decent meal, ladies, you know better. It takes time, right? Same thing. If you're going to prepare a decent teaching, it takes time. So, the apostles realize that. But today, that's not the case. But they just give, you know, those lip service. So that they can't be saying, yeah, we teach the word. But the truth is that it really comes on this. That most of our local churches do not place importance on the teaching of the word of God, as is evident in the time devoted in worship service to the teaching of the word of God. Furthermore, it is because they do not understand this, that most local church want their pastors to be involved in any and every activity of the church or of the city where the church is located, without regard as to how it affects their pastors studying and teaching of the word of God. And of course then, Many pastors oblige the congregation because they themselves do not place premium to the teaching of the Word of God. So again, know that the apostle said to the early church, when he says, "Will not give attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." So prayer is an important activity associated with the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Now this means that a person who is involved in preaching and teaching of the Word of God should be a prayerful individual. Now that aside, the apostles placed premium to the teaching of the Word of God because that is the most important function that they had. The apostles were leaders of the early church, so if they did not want anything to distract them from the teaching of the Word of God, it must be because they recognize that it is the most important function of a local church to its members. Especially when Peter is up there, he remember three times, remember he got angry. And that's why something I like it, if you get angry with what I teach, because you will forget it. Now so he got angry that the Lord told him three times, "Do you love me?" So he will have remembered that. He said, "No, I'm not going to let anything distract us from this function." Here's then we are correct though, to assert that the teaching of the Word of God is the most important responsibility of a local church to its members as part of nurturing them. That brings me to the fourth fact. Later we'll take a break, and after the Lord's Supper we'll look at it.